May I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sacrifice of Isaac. It's one of the most challenging, most disturbing, one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. It's not even easy just to hear it read out loud. It always makes me think of the words of the disciples in John chapter 6. Master, this is a hard teaching. Who can bear it? So you know what? Let's just go ahead and talk about the elephant in the room with this scripture. What kind of a God would demand that parents kill their children to prove their loyalty to God? Is that not monstrous? Truth be told, it's stories like this, improperly understood, that can drive people away from Christianity altogether. So, we're Christians. What do we do with a scripture like this? How do we find a way into this one of the most infamous stories in all of the Bible? I've got a good friend in my previous parish, a devout Christian woman, daughter of missionaries, mother of two. Her answer is she refuses to look at it. She won't talk about it. She won't explore it. She's not interested in context or the strains of culture that fed into this part of Scripture. The dynamics of trust and vulnerability at play between parent and child, well, that just hits too close to home for her. And the prospect of a parent voluntarily harming, much less killing, a child, well, for her, that is literally unimaginable. She refuses to imagine it. I'm a parent, too. I get where she's coming from. Sacrifice is a hard word. And we talk about it a lot here in the church. But how much of that conversation is about what sacrifice really means? Well, there was a story that went around the internet many years ago. Now, it was on the internet. That means it has to be true. Well, it must have been. It found its way into more than one sermon back in the day. And here's the story. There was a little girl in the checkout line at a store with her mother. And on the rack, as they were checking out, were some toys. One was a package of plastic pearls, a pearl necklace, a toy pearl necklace. And as sometimes happens with small kids, she went nuts for it. Nothing would do but that she had that plastic toy necklace. She begged. She pleaded. She agreed to do chores she'd never even heard of. Well, finally, Mom gives in and buys her the plastic pearls. Well, that night, after Mom tucked her into bed, her daddy came in to say goodnight. And he looked at his daughter and he said, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Daddy." "Give me your plastic pearls," he said. Her eyes got wide and her voice shook. "No, Daddy." "Okay, baby. Good night." It was the same story for the rest of the week. Each night, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Daddy." "Give me your plastic pearls." "No, Daddy." "Okay, baby girl. Good night." Well, on the seventh night when her dad came in to tell her goodnight, before he could even speak, she started crying. She handed the pearls out like this and said, "Here, Daddy, you can have them." Well, without a word, he took the pearls from her. He reached into his pocket and pulled out a small black case and gave it to her. She opened it, and there was a string of real pearls inside. "I've had these for you for a week," he told her, "ever since your mom told me what happened at the store." Isn't that a great story? It's heartwarming from a certain point of view. But you know, thinking back on it, It's also fairly traumatic what the father put the little girl through all week on the way to the big reveal at the end where it turns out to be okay. Now, is that what the Christian understanding of sacrifice is? Is that what we're to take from this story in Genesis? Is Abraham, and not to mention Isaac, going through all of this very real trauma and pain just as a way to get to the end of the story with the big reveal that makes it turn out to be okay? There might be another way to look at it. Now, the text tells us out loud here that God is testing Abraham. That's how the reading started. But we ought to remember that this story shows up immediately after Abraham, with God's approval, just sent his firstborn son Ishmael away into the wilderness with his mother Hagar. Turn right around, and now God is telling Abraham, take your secondborn son, your only remaining heir, and kill him as a burnt offering to me. The text doesn't record any conversation between God and Abraham on this point. Now that's really interesting, because just a few chapters ago in Genesis, right after the Lord promised a child to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, well, God decided to destroy the city of Sodom on account of its wickedness. Do you remember what happened? Abraham argued with God about it. Well, at the least, he bargained with him. First, he got the Lord to agree that if he could find 50 righteous people in Sodom, that would be enough to save the whole city. But Abraham didn't stop there. He pressed God further until he had him talked all the way down to just 10 righteous people. That'd be enough to save the city. Now here, in chapter 22, Abraham doesn't utter a single word after hearing God's command that he sacrifice Isaac. Instead, he gets up early the next morning and apparently heads out to do the deed. How do we make sense of Abraham's silence at this moment? Well, perhaps Abraham was remembering the way Sodom was spared from God's wrath. Perhaps Abraham was so confident in the nature of this God that he knew he didn't have to worry about the safety of his sons, either the one he just sent out into the wilderness or this one that he was taking to the place of sacrifice. But if that's the case, what do we do with the idea that God was testing Abraham? Was he just testing Abraham's memory? Well, I did mention there might be another way of looking at this story. What if Abraham were testing God? A God who would ask, a God who would command this horrific sacrifice, and who would let Abraham go through with the bloody deed, not lifting a single celestial finger to stop it. How could a God like that be worthy of worship? How could a God like that be worthy of sacrifice? How could a God like that be worthy of Abraham's loyalty, of his love? To know for sure, Abraham had to take his boy to the place of sacrifice, bind him, place him on the altar, raise the knife, and be willing to strike if God didn't stop him. See, it wouldn't be enough for Abraham to pretend to sacrifice Isaac and go through the motions. That would make the test invalid, because it would have to be God's action that saved Isaac, not Abraham's lack of action. That would be the only way that Abraham could know for sure that this God would be worthy of worship, of loyalty, of love. Well, we know the story. We know that our God is worthy. We know that our God is faithful. But the thing is, Abraham knew that too from his own walking with God. And that means that this story is not as simple as it looks. Now remember that Isaac was Abraham's only remaining heir. When Abraham put that boy on the altar, he wasn't just preparing to sacrifice his young son. He was preparing to sacrifice his legacy, his family, his future generations of descendants. Now, for a man in Abraham's culture, there could be no greater sacrifice. He put his entire family of untold generations yet to be born on the altar of sacrifice and gave them all to God to do with as God would. And you know what God did, right? He made of them a mighty nation to enlighten the whole world. Now, this is what we Christians mean when we talk about sacrifice. See, it's not about losing or destroying the things that we love most. It's about taking the things that we think we love most, and instead of clutching them to ourselves, clinging to them to try to keep them as they are, instead giving them over to God, who will bless them and transform them and magnify them beyond anything that we ourselves could envision. In giving his son to God, not only did Abraham not lose his son, but both he and the entire world gained infinitely more than Abraham himself could ever have imagined. Now, these are the real tests in this story from Genesis. God tests Abraham to see if Abraham will allow God to do the holy and mighty works that God has in mind. And Abraham tests God to see what God is going to do with his sacrifice. Will this God allow something so precious to be destroyed? Or will this God bless and transform and magnify that treasure beyond Abraham's wildest dreams? Well, we know the answer to that question. So now I have a question for you. What precious gifts are you hoarding to yourselves? What are the things that you love so much that perhaps quietly in the secrecy of your own heart, you hope God never asks you to offer them up? What treasures do you think you own? And what would it take for you to accept that they really belong to God? What would it take for you to trust God enough to take what you love most and put it on this altar? Give it to God to do with as God will. And to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done."